I'll try to get composure here so I can preach. Matthew 27, and I'm going to be reading verses of Scripture alone. I'm not going to read in the beginning, but we're going to read several verses of Scripture in Matthew 27. It kind of goes along with what we talked about last Sunday. Who was it that crucified Jesus? We understand that the cross is more than a beautiful ornament that's being worn around somebody's neck or an insignia at the top of a church steeple. The cross is the turning point, if you will, of all of history. You see, the cross is God's testimony to the sinfulness of the human nature. It is the mightiest demonstration of the unfathomable love of God. The cross is the only hope for a dying and a rotting society. Some people had rather skip the cross, so to speak, because it is so bloody and so brutal. Jesus' death was cruel and violent. And what makes it even more brutal was the fact that every blow was undeserved. So the question of who killed Jesus is an important question that we need to ask. And someone has to answer for condemning the sinless Son of God to a death reserved for the very worst of criminals. Who was responsible for the crucifixion? Was it the Jews who were responsible? Was it the Romans? Well, according to the Scripture, they both had their part. The Jews insisted that he be crucified, and they cried out in unison, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they cried out, "Set Barabbas free." The Jews would have it no other way. And even when Pontius Pilate was reluctant to turn him over to the Jews for crucifixion, he said this. He said, "I am innocent of this blood of this just person." But he must indeed bear some of the responsibility, the blame, because you see, he was the man in charge, and he was the one that was responsible to see that justice was done. He could not escape his part of blame by merely washing his hands. And we know that it was the Roman soldiers who literally carried out the execution. They're the ones that beat him upon the back with the cat of nine tails. They're the one that mocked him and scourged him. And they're the ones that nailed him to the cross. We might as well, though, move on to the very heart of the matter. And we talked about this last week. The bottom line was simply this: it was your sin and my sin that nailed him to the tree, and all the people of the world, past, present, and future, all of our sins nailed him to the cross of Calvary. According to the Scripture, he was God's perfect, final, substitutionary lamb dying for the sins of all the world. But if we really want to know who's responsible for this horrible death of Jesus Christ at the cross, all we have to do is go and simply look in a mirror and see ourselves as being the culprit. It is true that you and I weren't actually there in person that day. Jesus, when he was crucified, we were not there, but all of us certainly were there in principle. In fact, a better way of asking a question is not who killed Jesus, but what killed Jesus. When we look closely at Scripture, I think it becomes quite obvious that the conspirators who participated in Jesus' crucifixion reflected attitudes that are still prevalent today in the human heart of man. And so here's the important question. What hellish inclination in the human heart of man caused Jesus to be crucified on an old rugged cross? The answers are found at the very foot of the cross. For God arranged to have a different group of individuals there that reflect different attitudes there at the foot of the cross. So just for a few moments this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to call the roll of all the sin that lurks in the human heart. And let's not be surprised if we find that our name is there. In Matthew's account of the crucifixion, there are at least seven attitudes that nailed Jesus to the cross. First of all, the self-righteous religion crucified Jesus. Now in verses 1 and 2, we're talking about religion without true repentance and a change of heart. We know that without that, it is a very dangerous thing. Now the evidence of this is we need to look no further than verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. It says this, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now these priests and elders were the religious elect, the elite of Israel in that day and time. Many of them were Pharisees who were the most religious of the religious. They kept the Sabbath with such meticulous care that they would not even eat an egg that a chicken had laid on Saturday. They would not take a tack out of their shoe on Saturday lest they be accused of working. Now this was a religious crowd that arrested Jesus and they condemned him to die a violent death on the cross of Calvary. Now this religious group represents those of any and every generation who go through all the motions and all the rituals and all the formalities. They sing the songs of Zion, they give their offerings, and they look good on the outside. In fact, the Bible says that they were whited sepulchers, like dead men's tomb or grave. You know, they looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. Listen, there is no place for self-righteous religion in Christianity. The Bible tells us not all that say, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know that to be true. We know that not everybody that claims to be a child of God is. And you go and you canvass an area. You go in Monroe, Roland, Fort Smith, wherever you want to go, you'll find that most folks, when you knock on their door, will tell you they're a Christian. Now, they may not go to church. They may not be concerned about spiritual matters, but for some reason they see themselves as a Christian. Well, self-righteousness is one of the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. And one that, if you're not careful, it will attach itself to you like a parasite if you do not daily depend on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I'm glad that I don't stand in my own righteousness. I'm glad that you don't stand in your own righteousness, but we stand with the imputed righteousness of the Son of God applied to our account. When God looks at us, he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. He does not see our sins. Secondly, cold-eyed hypocrisy crucified Jesus. The self-righteous leaders had help in taking Jesus. Now in verses 3 through 5 it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that, or we don't care. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." Now, why did Judas, why did he betray his Lord unto death for 30 pieces of silver? Well, the answer is quite simple. Judas was a first-class hypocrite. You see, he played the role of a devoted disciple of our Lord, all the while he was planning to betray him into the hands of sinners. Now, I said that cold-eyed hypocrisy crucified Jesus because it is almost impossible to be a well-meaning, sincere, half-hearted or right-hearted hypocrite. Now, the Greek word for hypocrite refers to an actor in a Greek drama who wore a mask in order to hide his identity so he'd be able to play several different roles. Now, Judas hid behind a mask of spirituality, and he made arrangements with the religious leaders to lead them to Jesus. Now, brethren, the question is there hypocrisy in the church in our day? No doubt there is. In fact, there has been hypocrisy in every generation. And some folks will miss heaven because they have judged Christianity on the basis of what they see in the hypocrite. Judas was a hypocrite, but right alongside him, there were 11 others who were not. 11 others who survived the ordeal of the crucifixion, 11 others who their focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lived for him and they served him after the Lord was resurrected and ascended back to the Father, and all of them, save John the Revelator, died a violent death, a martyr's death. Listen, we must be careful of hypocrisy, because hypocrisy helped to crucify Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, cowardly compromise crucified Jesus. Pontius Pilate was a fence-straddling governor. Now, I don't know about politicians. A lot of them are fence-straddlers. And I'm not going to get on politics this morning. But our country's in a mess because folks won't stand for what's right. You know, I don't understand that if you say you have convictions and if you say you believe the Bible, stand for what's right. Take a stand. Well, his refusal, and I'm talking about Pontius Pilate, his refusal to take a stand made his name forever infamous in the pages of Scripture and history. Jesus was an uncomfortable reality to Pilate. He had Jesus on his hands. He had a large crowd out there that were, they were demanded that he do something with Jesus. And so he started to question Jesus. Verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled. Pilate just couldn't get Jesus off of his hands and out of his mind. He wanted to release him because he knew, according to verse 18, that they brought him to him out of envy. And so he offered to release either Jesus or Barabbas. And the Bible tells us that he hoped the people would choose Jesus and get him off the hook. But the religious leaders instructed the people to cry out for Barabbas. And so they cry out, crucify him, and let Barabbas go free. Now, Pilate was a coward. He washed his hands and declared his innocence and then made the cowardly choice to release Barabbas and have Jesus flogged and crucified. The crowd cried out, if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. And he knew that the death sentence for treason was death. Pilate was a coward because he found no fault in Jesus. Yet he would not take a stand for that which is right. And Christianity, there's no place for cowards. Jesus calls on his followers, confess me before men. And then he goes on to say to each of us, if you are ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you when I stand before my Father in your behalf. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to come before the Lord on the day of judgment and have him look at us and say, I don't know you. Lord, this is not one of mine. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to misspend your life and to lose everything for all eternity's sake? But cowardly compromise had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. And then thoughtless conformity crucified Jesus. In Matthew 27 and 20, it said, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Notice that word, persuaded. It is doubtful if the people there that day fully realized what was happening and didn't maybe fully realize just what was going on in this crucifixion. Pilate offered to release a prisoner as the custom was, and the people were persuaded by the religious leaders to ask that Barabbas be set free instead of Jesus. You ever think that maybe they thought, surely our leaders know what's best? Surely they know what's best, and we're going to follow their lead. And they probably thought, well, everybody else is screaming for Jesus to be crucified, and so they joined in with the crowd. It's amazing how many folks follow the crowd mentality. In other words, these folks were thoughtless conformers. Just going along with the crowd was not only a problem in that day, it is a problem in our day. But let me tell you something. The crowd is almost always wrong. Most of the crowd is going to hell because Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Isn't it tragic that here in the Bible Belt, USA, right here in Roland, Muldrow, Fort Smith, Van Buren, you know, right here, there are a lot of folks that are going to die in their sins and go to hell. And they've got churches all around them. And they've got preachers and they've got Christians telling them about their need of Christ. And they just are indifferent. I'll get around to it. The biggest cult in America is the cult of conformity, going along with the crowd. Then fifthly, hard-hearted cruelty crucified Jesus. In verse 31, it tells us, now I'll read this verse, but Pilate's failure to win the release of Jesus led to being handed over to the soldiers to be tortured and crucified. He had already been scourged. They took that cat of nine tails and they laid it upon his back 39 times. And then they go on, and the Bible said he was beaten with a reed. Well, this is a bamboo club. It is a brutal instrument of punishment. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He that was the very Son of God, the one that breathed life into their nostrils, the one that created them out of the dust of the earth, and the one that made provision through Jesus' death on the cross for their sins to be remitted, they turned against him.